This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives, for the glory of your great name. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. What if God is busy converting the eastern suburbs, but we haven't noticed it yet? Now, on the 11th of August this year, Australia will hold its next census. Now, what do you think will happen to the number of self-identifying Christians in that survey? Well, throughout my lifetime, the trend has been unmistakable. When I was born back in 1970, almost 90% of Australians identified as Christian. By 2021, can you guess the figure? It's about 44%. On current trends, no religion may outnumber Christian for the first time, this survey. Our nation is de-Christianizing before our eyes. And you may know this experientially, in your workplace and in your family, in your club and at the park. It is simply harder to meet people who are Christians. It can feel like Christian faith has become socially marginal, something quietly assumed if it's there at all, rather than openly admitted to. But what if we learn to see this differently? Not from the human angle for once, but from the perspective of what God is already doing. This is where the 10th chapter of Acts is so encouraging for us. Because if you ask the first Jewish Christians where the next breakthrough would come, I doubt any of them would have said, a Roman centurion. Cornelius wasn't merely a Gentile. He was part of the hated occupying army, representing a pagan empire, believing in the many gods of the Roman pantheon and worshipping the emperor himself. To the first Christians, Cornelius looked far more like part of the problem than part of God's solution. But while the church is still learning how big God's purposes are, what is God doing? God has gone ahead of them. And this happens again and again in the book of Acts. The Spirit keeps opening doors nobody expected him to. The church is always playing catch-up football, following a God has already gone. God is always getting there first. In fact, we traditionally call this book the Acts of the Apostles, but I think it really should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's about what God is doing. The church is always following just behind. And so what follows in this story in Acts chapter 10 is really the story of two conversions. Not only the conversion of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, but Peter, who has to do some converting as well. God has to prepare Cornelius to hear the gospel, and God has to prepare Peter to believe that the gospel is really for people like Cornelius. Well, now, if Saul was the enemy of the church, as we heard last week, then Cornelius was the ultimate outsider, a centurion in the garrison stationed at on the coast at Caesarea. What do you notice about the name of Caesarea? It's not a very Jewish name, is it? It's an imperial name. Bit like our forebears here named things Victoria, Queensland, Adelaide, all royal names, saying who really is in charge. To Jewish eyes, he's exactly the wrong sort of person, an alien in every sense. And yet we hear something strange about this man. He is a devout man and God-fearing. He's been really struck by the religion of Israel. And you could tell this, the evidence was there, because he gave so generously to the poor and he was regularly at his prayers. This is a genuine seeker after the true God. Only it turns out that God has been seeking him. He's a Gentile, and so no matter how much he yearns to know the God of Israel, he cannot truly worship. He cannot share in the worship of the God of Israel. He's forever on the fringes. But God appears to him in a vision of an angel and tells him to send for Simon, who is called Peter. Now, Cornelius is like so many of our neighbors, isn't he? He's spiritually curious. He's morally serious. In human terms, he's a good man, even impressive. He even prays. But he still needs to hear about Jesus. The real shock is not that he's seeking God. It's that God is seeking him. We should never assume that we know who is open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might think that someone is completely closed off, hugely unlikely to become a Christian. But God may well be at work in them already, as he was in Cornelius. And so this is what Peter the Apostle needs to see. Cornelius is sent for Peter, but in the meantime, Peter himself is undergoing a very strange experience on the rooftop. He's hungry as he prays, and then he falls into a sort of trance and has this vision where something like a sheet is let down from heaven, filled with all kinds of animals. An extraordinary vision. The animals the Jews eat and the animals the Jews most certainly do not eat, all together in this enormous sheet. Let's try to understand the revulsion and horror that Peter experiences when he hears the voice saying to him, "Kill and eat." I think we might get something of his feeling when many of us are presented with offal or with meat we've never eaten before. But for Peter, this was part of his whole identity. Peter was Jewish. Jews don't eat unclean animals. This is one of the signs you were Jewish, and you've been taught that since you were a child. And so it's with a visceral reaction that you're presented with food that you're unused to, that you think is unclean. But the voice tells him, can you see, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, it happens three times. You might know from Peter's life that he has to be told things three times often. He always needs them repeated. And then finally, he kind of gets it. What does this weirdness mean? Well, as he's thinking about it, Cornelius' servants arrive looking for him, and the penny starts to drop. This vision wasn't about food. It was about people. Peter had seen Jesus cross boundaries throughout his ministry. He saw Jesus reach out to the untouchable and touch them, reach out to the unlikely and embrace them. He saw Jesus praise a God-fearing Roman soldier, another centurion. He heard him tell a story about a Samaritan whose righteousness exceeded any of those in Israel, and he heard him banter with a Syrian woman. But now Peter finally gets it. So he goes down to Caesarea to visit Cornelius in his house, and Cornelius gathers everyone he can find, his relatives, his friends, his household, and says, "Preach to us, tell us what we need to know." And then Peter preaches one of the shortest sermons in the book of Acts. In verse 28, he says it plainly. "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." Here he is, receiving the hospitality of Cornelius. "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." Peter's expectations of God have been completely transformed. How? Well, Peter knows. He tells the story of Jesus who lived and died and rose again in Judea and in Jerusalem. But because of this Jew, Jesus, God has announced the good news of peace, not just to one nation, but to anyone from any nation who fears him and does what is right. Forgiveness of sins is on offer for everyone who believes in him, whoever they are. It is a boldly inclusive and radically international message. It's interesting what Peter doesn't say here, though. He doesn't tell Cornelius to become Jewish. You have to immigrate and assimilate. He doesn't tell him to adopt Jewish customs. He tells about Jesus. Jesus is the center of God's plan, not just for Israel, but for anyone, because God does not have favorites. But then the sermon is interrupted. Peter is still speaking when God breaks through in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard this message. Well, God just takes over and finishes the sermon. We wish that sometimes that would happen to me, but it happened to Peter here. And the Jewish believers are completely stunned. They're circumcised. They're looking at these uncircumcised, unclean Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit of God has come upon them. The same Spirit that has come on them. There's no circumcision, no probation period, no second-class status, no call to stop eating pork products. God just declares that these people belong. They are in. God doesn't wait even for a church committee to form and debate the niceties. He just acts. God gets there first. And this is one of the most crucial moments in the whole New Testament. Before this, the apostles still assumed that becoming part of God's people somehow meant becoming Jewish first. And the whole Jesus movement, they thought, would grow according to some human organization and strategy, some plan to make the Gentiles Jewish. But this event is a massive moment for them of cognitive dissonance. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not traveling from Jerusalem down to this Roman garrison because the church has decided on a strategy and planned it out. The gospel has got to Caesarea because it is God's plan for the bold inclusion of the nations. And he's going to do it come what may. We'd better just get with the program. So Peter is playing catch up here. He's learnt a powerful lesson. The God of Jesus Christ is not a tribal or localized deity. He's not a national God. And he never was. He's the creator of all things in heaven and on earth. And he's put his image in human beings of all kinds. And in Jesus Christ, he calls human beings of all kinds to repent and to receive the blessing of forgiveness of sins by believing in his name. Well, what if God is busy awakening our neighbors and we haven't noticed it yet? The census and the newspapers may tell one story, but Acts chapter 10 tells us another. God is very often doing his most important and extraordinary work out of sight. No one in Jerusalem could imagine that someone like Cornelius would become a Christian. I wonder if they even ever dared to pray that someone like him would become a Christian. He didn't seem like a strategic opportunity. Why would one of the Romans embrace Jesus and worship the Father? But while the church was worrying, God was working. That's the God you and I worship. This God is the God who is already in the room before we arrive. He's already at work in hearts before we start to speak. I've got some Indigenous Christian friends and they say, this is stunning and true. God didn't walk down the plank with Captain Cook, you know. He was already here. He's already drawing people before they even understand what is happening. A couple of years ago, a young woman walked into this church and said, I just felt I needed to be here. I said, why? She said, I saw an Instagram picture of a Bible verse. And something in me said I had to come to church. She became a Christian not long after that and still is today. People have arrived at St. Mark's because they've had dreams that told them to come. They came because they watched Conclave, the movie about the Roman Catholic Church selecting a pope, would you believe? Or because they wanted to learn how to pray. They said, I need to pray. I don't know how. Teach me to pray. It's such a rebuke to my stony and stingy heart. I see people in our community and I can't ever imagine them coming to know Christ. I think they must think we are the worst kind of people, retrograde, moralistic, institutional, patriarchal, and joyless. Just for starters. I look at their fabulous and busy lives and I think, why would they ever think they need Christ when they have everything they need already, when they are so busy? But that's only my expectations. What Acts 10 tells us is that we need to look at the eastern suburbs, not as hard-hearted and determinately secular, but as a mission field full of people made in the image of God and hungering for him. People for whom Christ died, people in whom God's Spirit may already be stirring, people whom God is drawing even now. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to get with the program. Join in with the work he is already doing. We need to be alert to the opportunities that we have and to take them. And so I want to ask you, who is your Cornelius? We should stop deciding in advance who is and who isn't interested in Jesus or who deserves to hear about him. And that's what Peter had done. He'd been taught to do it all his life. Jews here, Gentiles here. Well, Gentiles out there. Clean people, unclean people. The sorts of people God welcomes and the sort of people he doesn't. But God blew that apart. We have our own versions, don't we? The secular neighbor who sneers at Christianity. The successful high flyer who is just too busy. The activist who surely couldn't agree with our politics or assumes we have a certain politics that they don't agree with. The friend who is just indifferent. The family member who grew up hating and resenting the church. The colleague who has no apparent spiritual interest. While Peter was praying, God was preparing Cornelius. So who is your Cornelius? Let's keep praying and let's keep inviting. Don't give up because God's vision is beyond what we can imagine. God's plans for the nations far exceed our expectations, and his plans for your friends and family are bigger than them too, and certainly for our wonderful eastern suburbs. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.